So Hebrews chapter 4. I am busy. I'm a very busy guy, and you are very busy people. You know, a lot of times we might say that a lot of times people aren't as busy as they could be, or they're lazy, or they don't have enough to do. What I find to be true, and maybe you would disagree with this, but I feel like most people are busier than they need to be. My students over at the college tell me that they are busier than they need to be, that they have too many things going on, too many extracurriculars, too many assignments, and that certainly may be true. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop giving them assignments. Most mornings, I'm fortunate enough to be able to get up. Usually, don't have enough time to hit the snooze button before I jump into a full day of tasks, of studying, responsibilities, planning, whether it's activities here at the church, classes, things that have to do with our campus church over the school, whatever it might be. I'll subsequently drink a few cups of coffee. I like to call it a Christian ambrosia, you know, that sweet nectar of heaven that it is. And throughout the day, it'll keep me alert. I'll drink more cups of coffee to make sure that I can keep on doing a good job. I check off those to-dos. I make visits. I review Sunday school curriculum. I plan out my lectures. I plan activities. I study for upcoming messages and lessons. And upon arriving home, I have my honey-do list that I have to get done, that keeps on getting pushed off. I have to finish up some coursework. I'm taking a class right now, trying to learn some Hebrew. I finish an article that I'm writing for a website, or maybe I have to take care of our dog. On a good day, I have enough time to squeeze in one, maybe two episodes of my favorite TV show before I start to get real sleepy and I go to bed. I don't know how many of you are aware of Greek mythology, but there's a figure in Greek mythology called Sisyphus. Sisyphus. And what Sisyphus does, I forget the whole story, but he got in trouble, and his burden for all of eternity in Hades is to take this boulder, and he pushes this boulder up the hill, and right as he gets to the very top of the hill, that boulder rolls all the way down, and he has to start all over again. And that's what Sisyphus is going to do for all of eternity. Push that boulder all the way to the top of the hill, and right before he gets it to the top, it rolls down, and he has to start all over again. I don't know about you, but my life a lot of times feels like Sisyphus. One day I push that boulder all the way to the top of the hill. I feel like I get on top of everything. I've accomplished a lot. And then I wake up the next morning to realize that boulder is at the bottom of the hill and I have to push it all the way back up again. So I say again, I'm busy, but you are busy as well. You have your own responsibilities, your own tasks. And it seems like every single day that you have so much to do, you don't know how you're going to accomplish all of it. And here's the thing, as we think about how busy we are, how much we have to accomplish, we forget what the Bible has to say about rest. And the Bible has a lot to say about rest. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at what the Bible has to say about rest, and then I'll see how that applies to our own life today. So let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. And he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to come before you, to worship you. As we've heard your word read, as we've heard about how your word is impacting the nations around us, as we've sung your word, as we prayed your truth, Lord, help us right now as we hear this message to take your word and allow it to be implanted into our souls. Lord, as your word says, help us to break up the stony grounds of our heart that we might receive your word. And we know that your entire word is to be lived out, and so help us take your truth this morning and apply it to our lives and be changed by it. Lord, specifically this morning, as we hear about rest from the scriptures, help us to remember to rest in you, that you have called us to rest, not to do more, not to add a task to the list to earn your favor, but to rest in you. And so, Lord, even in the busyness of our life, in all of the different things we have going on, help us to remember this truth this morning. Lord, oftentimes I can feel like my words fail to articulate the wondrous and beautiful truth that you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak through me, that there would be a otherworldly boldness and an otherworldly truthfulness that comes through. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thinking back to all that I have to do and all that you have to do, I realize that I am not alone in the busyness of my life. Maybe one way we can put it is that busyness is an equal opportunity employer. Working hard is not exclusive to pastors. It's not exclusive to professors. It's not exclusive to any type of person. Busyness can happen to anybody. And we work hard, and we work hard rightfully so. Christians should work hard. Everything we do is for the glory of Christ. Right? We hope and we pray that our hard work and our faithful obedience will bring God glory. And that's good. We should work diligently. And we should work earnestly because we are praising and worshiping God in the way that we work. Right, there are important commandments in Scripture that call us to service and to be committed to that service. The Great Commission calls us to go out and to do something. But oftentimes we follow those commandments, but we forget to follow the other commandments to rest. Excuse the pun, but the Bible talks exhaustively about rest. But what does it tell us about how to rest? Are we to work or are we to rest more? Is our rest just a license to be lazy? Can I just sit at home, take naps, and say that I'm following what God has told me to do? Are my students over at the college allowed to nap in my classes because they are, as Hebrews 4 says, striving after rest? I'll be interested if they ever try to use that passage on me. Do I have the ability now just to be lazy in all that I do? Or is there something more to what Christ is calling us to do in rest? And so this is what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at what the Bible has to say overall about rest. And then I want us to take that and to figure out what does that mean for us today. And I'll tell you this on the front end. This sermon is going to be a little bit different than the usual way in which I preach. Oftentimes, 99 out of 100 times, I'll take a passage and I'll just walk through it. But this morning, I want to look at what the Bible says overall, from Genesis to Revelation, about rest, and try to follow that thread all the way through and to see what it has to say about our lives. So let's look at what it has to say. If you were to look up in the Bible or look up in a concordance, rest or sleep, you would find a handful of passages in the Bible. Right, in the Ten Commandments, all the way back in the Old Testament, we have that imperative of the Sabbath. That you are to obey the Sabbath, to keep it holy, that Sunday, for Christians, you are to rest. Or you go all the way to Revelation, all the way in the opposite direction. And it talks about believers sleeping or believers resting until the resurrection. And so from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible has this idea that Christians are to rest. And so this is what I want to do. I want us to look at it in this way. How has God talked about our rest in the past? How has God talked about our rest in the present? And how does God talk about our rest in the future? So let's go all the way back to the past. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Our first view of rest we can get from Exodus. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." All right, this is God's day, the Lord's day, as Christians often call it. And God has commanded us not to work on this day. That's why we're often upset that our favorite place to eat is closed on Sundays, right? Chick-fil-A is closed because they're resting on the Sabbath. And so God has commanded us to take this one day. Now, here's the thing. The Jews of the Old Testament, we see this lived out in the New Testament, took this a little bit too far, right? Their ox cart would be caught in a ditch, and they would just leave it there because it was Sunday. They couldn't do any work. And they started making these laws over laws and circling laws around laws to where they wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And Christ corrects that, right? He tells them, well, he's able to perform miracles on the Sabbath because why? Well, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But at the end of the day, God has commanded us to rest on the seventh day. Christ tells us the true nature of this commandment. He says, one, that he is the Lord over the Sabbath, right? Jesus is the king over our rest, that the Lord's day, he is king even then. And then also that the Sabbath was made for man. Now, here's the amazing truth to ponder. And this is, as we think about the past, what God has said in the Old Testament, think about this. God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. Now, let's pause for a moment. What day was man created on? Man was created on the sixth day, right? So the day right before God rested, man was created. And so think about it in this way. Man was created and immediately God rested. Man was created to immediately live into God's rest. We were created into God's rest. Humanity was created to rest in God. And so God has made us, at least in part, to rest in him from the beginning of creation. So you think all the way back to Genesis, God creates us and then rests. We are created and we go into rest. And so we were created to rest in God. Well, now that's all the way back in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What about the present? What about what we are living through right now? Well, the Bible tells us so clearly that right now, this very day, this very moment, there is rest that is available in Christ. Or the clearest picture is what we read for our scripture reading, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And Christ has this astounding invitation. Think about how profound this invitation is. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for not your bones, not your muscles. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's in Christ and in Christ alone that we find this kind of rest. It is only in Christ that we have rest from our earthly burdens, right, that will take this burden off of us, but that we can find rest even for our very souls. And so that rest in Christ, it gives us a peace in troubled circumstances. It gives us hope in a broken world. It gives us assurance in a life where it seems like everything is changing. And so when Christ says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden," I don't know about you, but a lot of times I say, that's me. I'm weary and heavy laden. I feel like there's too many things going on. I feel like I can't deal with the situations of life, but Christ says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And he invites us to that today. That's not just Old Testament. That's today, to do it now. And so we have been invited to do so. All right, so that's past and that's present, but what about the future? Our final picture of rest is the rest that we enter into when we die, that when we pass from this life into eternity. Specifically, throughout the New Testament, we see believers who have died, and Paul and John refer to them as sleeping. Right? When Christians die, he doesn't use other terms. He uses this idea of sleeping, that they've rested. I want to make 2 points here. First, only believers are mentioned as sleeping when they die. Only believers enter into a rest when they die. Nowhere in Scripture do the unredeemed, the non-believers, the non-Christians, have the blessing of resting when they die. Maybe you've heard that song that there's no rest for the wicked. And that's true. Biblically speaking, there is no rest for those that do not believe in the gospel. Only Christians. And second, this idea of sleeping and death is closely tied to the resurrection of the dead. That we, as we die, we enter into this rest only to be resurrected when Christ comes again. That we are awakened to his glorious second coming. And that is hope that we can have in him. So a believer is sleeping in order to be awoken during the resurrection, to be fully glorified with Christ. How about you? When I wake up, it's usually not a happy sight. I'm grumpy, especially when you wake me up from a nap. Oftentimes I'm disoriented. So when we think about being woken up from our naps, woken up from our sleeps, woken up randomly in the middle of the night, we think of how terrible that can be. But in the future, when we're awoken from the sleep of death, it is the most glorious awakening that we will ever have, that we get to see the resurrected Christ with our own eyes. When you wake up, you will see Christ returning. That is a beautiful picture that we have. So the scriptures define rest for us, that we are created into rest, Christ calls us to rest right now, and that in the future we will rest in Christ when we die. And that's wonderful and that's beautiful, but what does that mean for us today? How does, and this is a question we're going to spend the rest of our time with, how does that scriptural truth regarding this change in our life affect us today? How does rest in Christ change us? How do we apply this? Well, I want to think about 2 quotes by this old theologian named Augustine. The first quote, he says this. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. I think we all can sympathize or empathize with what Augustine is saying there, that before we became Christians, our hearts were restless. That while we could still function in life and do the things that we needed to do, that there was a restlessness about our souls, that there wasn't, we couldn't have assurance about things. There wasn't a complete joy in our lives. And once we have Christ, even though we don't have him fully as we will in eternity, there comes a joy and a peace and a faith in Christ that we never experienced before. And so for all persons, before we put our hope and our trust in Christ, we are restless. The magnitude of our sins, the magnitude of the world's problems lay on our shoulders, and the weight is unbearable until we rest in Christ. Right? We're at enmity with God before we're Christians. Before we believe in the gospel, we are separated from our Creator. And that makes our souls restless, and that is heavy upon us. But we realize that through faith in the gospel, all of that is taken away, and we can rest in him. Right? Maybe you think about it this way. Rest, true rest, is found in redemption. True rest is found in redemption. You really want to rest? Believe in the gospel. You really want to feel the weight of this life taken off you? Believe in the gospel. Right, this is the gospel, that God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him. But we have cut ourselves off from him. Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin has been passed on to us. But in his great love, God made Jesus man. And Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking upon all the punishment of the law upon himself and for us. But he didn't just die for our sins. He rose again on the third day, showing that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ. And this is what he calls us to do now. Even though he's holy and we're not, Christ has paid that penalty for us. And so he calls us to repent and to trust in the gospel, to trust in Christ alone for our sins. And if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we receive a new life. We are born again. We have eternal life with God. As the Bible says, we have life more abundantly. And so if we respond, if we repent, if we trust in the gospel, we are able to enter into that rest. So we were restless until we rested in Christ. So if you're a Christian, you are already in some small way, although you might be able to experience it more fully, you are experiencing that rest. You're not as restless as you once were because you have Christ. Here's the other quote Augustine said. He said, "I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are wise and are beautiful, but I have never read neither of them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I've read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are wise and very beautiful, but I've never read neither of them. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. So what does that tell us? That tells us that Christ offers us something that this world cannot. Christ offers us something that this world cannot. Christ offers us is something of which the world knows nothing of. We can write beautiful things, we can write profound things, but only Christ can invite us to rest in him. Even when we're heavy laden and burdened, to give it to Christ. Right? Christ bears all of life's burdens is a gift to us beyond our wildest imaginations. That we can give over to him the burdens of our life, that we can trust in him. So not only does he bear the payment of our sins, but Jesus also calls us to rest in him. Not only do we have redemption in Christ, but we also have release from the weight of this world. Right? He takes upon our sin upon himself, but he also takes upon our fears and our burdens as well. So does all of this mean then that resting in Christ means that I can be lazy? To echo Paul when he talks about something else, I would say by no means. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us in this balance. He says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Think about it this way. God's rest is already, but not yet. Right? We can experience it in some small ways now, but we will more fully experience it in heaven. Right? We rest in Christ now, yet we're going to rest in him fully for all of eternity. Al Mohler said this, talking about Hebrews chapter 4. He says, "The writer of Hebrews speaks of a promised Sabbath rest that is a rest of salvation, both present experience and eschatological expectation. This rest is accomplished by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly accomplished for us as he paid the full penalty of our sins. Thus, the most important issue of Sabbath rest in the New Testament is that we rest in Christ and we rest from our labors, from all efforts to be saved by our own works." I think Mohler says it wonderfully. As Christians, all rest finds its center and purpose in the work and person of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, do we rest or do we work? Do we rest or do we work? And I say, yes, we do both of them. Here's the thing, rest, true rest in Christ is not so much not working, although that's certainly part of it on the Sabbath, and we might be too burdened by the things around us. But more than anything, think about it this way, that rest is a posture of the heart. that throughout your entire day, throughout your entire life, you know, ultimately, that it is not your work that saves you. It is not your job that atones for your sins. It is not your busyness that earns favor with God, because Christ has done it all for you already. And so even though you work hard and you work diligently, you want to glorify God, Christ has already accomplished the greatest work, so you can rest in him. All right, Scripture points us to rest in Christ, and Christ has offered us rest. Right, in our time is money culture, how does taking time to rest bring praise to our Heavenly Father? Is it not counterintuitive that we think we need to be doing something in order to bring God glory? Sometimes the best way to bring God glory is to rest. Let's say that these questions can easily find their answer in this fact, and this is important for us to get, is that by resting, we are saying that we are not God, and that brings glory to God. By resting, we are inherently admitting that we are not God. The fact that our bodies need rest is a testament to our finiteness and our mortality. I can't work 24 hours a day because my body cannot take it. Only God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-controlling, is able to perpetually work and create with no rest. And so when I rest, I say, I'm not God, only Christ is. It is only for our benefit and instruction that Christ rested from the beginning. He did that for our example, not because he needed to. So by resting, we show through our actions that only God is God. And by finding our rest in Christ, we admit that we are unable to work through our own merits into salvation. That is only through Christ's work. And so as Christians, we have the opportunity that is not available to those outside of Christ's covenant community. Because we are Christ, because we are found by Christ, we no longer have to worry about validating our own experience through our own actions. But we wholly trust in Christ. And because of that, we rest. Because of rest in our redemption, we can rest in peace in Christ. Think about it this way, that you don't have to keep on doing all of these different to-dos. You don't have to keep on checking off all these check marks because Christ has done the one and great ultimate done. He has accomplished it for you on the cross. And so you don't have to keep on working to earn your salvation. And in that, you can rest. And so here's, in conclusion, here's my challenge for you. And this is a good challenge for you, one that you hopefully welcome wholeheartedly, is that today I want you to rest. On this Lord's Day, on this Sabbath, I want you to take time and to rest. It doesn't mean you don't do certain things and you don't work on a little thing here or there. But what I want you to do is to take a moment, to take your life and to think, I don't have to do more because Christ has done it for me. I can rest today in my heart and in my mind and in my soul because of what Christ has done for me, because of my redemption in him. And as you do that today, I want you to wake up tomorrow and say, I can rest in Christ. And the next day, I can rest in Christ. And the next and the next.